point of the matter is the Holy Spirit can kind of show up anywhere at any time. And the theme of coming back home, of having an awakening to your condition, the Holy Spirit just seems to go, hi, let me help with this. Throughout the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is revealed in different ways. Tongues of fire, water, wind, doves, clouds, smoke, breath, ruach actually, which is throughout the Old Testament is a feminine noun, just pointing that out. For those of you with Celtic twists, there's the goose. Saw two geese coming in this morning. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. This morning, though, we're going to focus primarily on the fact that Jesus used the idea of wind, and that sometimes it's kind of hard to recognize and see what's going on. Debbie's going to read from John chapter 3 for us.
Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter the kingdom of God. When you look at a baby, it's just a body that you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within its form is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." John 3, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I think that in the world we live in, the Spirit is often at work and we actually aren't aware of it. We don't really know what we're looking for a lot of times, and so we don't see the Spirit at work in situations around us. Many of us grew up with the dichotomy of their sacred stuff and their secular stuff. And the Holy Spirit works in the sacred stuff, but he can't touch, or she can't touch, whichever you prefer, the secular stuff. So the Spirit will be here, and something could be going on over here, but we don't know that because we're really not looking for the Spirit there. Just like that video clip, we're in a green light session to see whether or not this movie is going to get off the ground. If you haven't seen the movie, I highly recommend you watch the movie. It is so powerful in the way these people are brought into this family, those who feel outcast. And in that moment of awakening, it's just like, ooh, and you might have gotten chills just watching that. I saw several people kind of definitely in the groove, which is always a good thing. But we just feel something, and we're aware that something is beginning to go on. We realize the Spirit comes into circumstances and begins to transform them. The first time I was made aware of this, I was in college, and Gordon Fee, the eminent Pentecostal theologian, had been to our school, and 3 days in a row had spoken on the Sermon on the Mount. And it was like unbelievable to hear this guy just unfold what the kingdom of God was like. And I went into a class right after that with one of my favorite professors, and he crawled up on a table on the front of the class, sat cross-legged, and just wept. And he said, "Guys, the kingdom of God is so much bigger than we allow it to be." And he started talking about various examples, and the one that kind of hit me, he said, "When I'm at one of our college basketball games and I see a reverse slam dunk, I worship." Because there is this element of creativity that can't come from anywhere else. And I was like, well, it better be a Christian basketball game or else it can't be the Spirit. You know, but it was the first time that I heard somebody say, those things are spirit empowered and there's life in those things. Jürgen Moltmann kind of describes it this way. The Spirit is experienced where life here is quickened and its living energy is awake. This happens wherever this mortal life is unreservedly affirmed. It is affirmed where its self-isolation is overcome through communication with other life. For life is communion and communication. Death acts on this life, and it is the power of division and isolation. But the resurrection actively penetrates life too by virtue of hope and cancels the results of death's power. Death operates in our world through isolation and division. Us against them, our tribe over their tribe, or the attitude of I don't need anyone, no way, no how, I've got it all by myself and I'm just going to build this little world of my own. But the Holy Spirit is constantly quickening and affirming life. Every time, regardless of the circumstances, there is an affirming of life, of union, of community. The Holy Spirit is at work. And what if that became the way we started to take note of the Holy Spirit? In any situation, standing in line at the bank, opening the door for somebody, smiling to a waiter or waitress, and realizing in that moment of affirmation of life, the Holy Spirit is present. I suggest it would change the way we view the world, and it would definitely change our ideas of how God works and what it actually means to see God at work around us. But we have to become aware of what's happening around us. We have to develop a spiritual attention. There is actually a condition called inattention blindness, and it is the failure to notice a fully visible but unexpected object because attention was engaged on another task, event, or object. Here at the Dwelling Place, we use the phrase a lot: what we focus on determines what we miss. A study was conducted at the University of Illinois. This was a real psychological study. Some of you have obviously heard of this. Two groups of three people, one in black shirts, three in white shirts, were given a basketball, and they were told to pass the ball as many times as they could. Then the viewer was asked to count the amount of times the ball was being passed. Now, the whole thing only lasts about 30 seconds. In the middle of this, someone dressed in a gorilla suit walks into the middle of the group, beats his chest, and walks away. Afterwards, people are asked how many passes were passed, and did they notice anything unusual? Over half of the viewers did not pick up on the gorilla because they were so focused on the passing that the rather obvious gorilla walked into the middle of the group, walked out, and they never even made the connection. The guy that actually produced the video, he said, objects can pass through the spatial extent of our attention and still not be seen if they are not specifically being attended. We live in a time and in a world where we see pretty much what we want to see. Perspective and attention determine that we look, and what we see is what we're looking for, but we often don't see what is actually right in front of us. Oftentimes it may be a perspective that's not one we're used to or one that we want. And we rarely these days countenance the possibility that our side might be wrong or that there may be something missing. 4th century monk Antony the Great saw this coming, and he said, a time is coming when men will go mad, and when they see someone who is not mad, they will attack him, saying, you are mad. You are not like us. That happens every occasional now and again. So how do we begin to know and understand? I think the first thing we do is we have to learn to understand the work of the Spirit. What does the Spirit actually come to do? We can't see what we don't know we're looking for. We can't be aware of what hasn't even entered our mindset and our perspective. A lot of us grew up in fairly conservative church groups where there was the Father and the Son and the third part of the Trinity. We don't know where he does or what he does, but he's out there. Others of us grew up in the tradition where there's the Holy Spirit, and yet we think the Father and the Son show up sometimes too. And to the Pentecostals' credit, they began to bring an awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit in the early 20th century. But a lot of times the focus was on the Holy Spirit working from the outside in. And so the emphasis was kind of big events. Manifestations is a word that sometimes is used. And so sometimes they missed what was actually supposed to be going on inside. I will quote my mother, who's here today. I can't tell you the amount of times I heard her say, the Pentecostals focus on the gifts of the Spirit, but they forget the fruit of the Spirit all the time. And that sometimes is what happened. So here again, I'm going to go back to Jürgen Moltmann. He's kind of on a roll in this particular theme. He says, life in the Spirit is consequently a life in the power of the resurrection. Traditionally, it was understood as rebirth through the Spirit and was symbolically sealed in baptism. Taken literally, it means being born again to a living hope through the raising of Christ from the dead. Now, notice this line. The spiritual rebirth of a human being is nothing less than the anticipated rebirth of the whole cosmos. It is a personal happening with cosmic relevance. The people who are born again through the Spirit of the resurrection are not redeemed from this wicked world. They are called to the liberation of suffering creation and are made alive for that purpose. The living hope to which we are reborn is an inclusive hope by virtue of its very origin. That is, it is a vicarious, a representative hope for all sad created beings, but never an exclusive hope in which believers assure themselves complacently of their own salvation and let the rest of the world go to hell. Now I'm going to ask you, do you think, how many of you this morning woke up, looked in the mirror and said, I am a personal happening with cosmic relevance? I'm guessing probably not many. But yet, if we begin to understand the work that the Holy Spirit does, that is exactly what you are. You are a happening with cosmic significance. Every day, since the Son has ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit has been sent down, you are in this process of becoming greater than you were, greater than you ever could be in your own strength, because the Spirit has been sent and he fills us and he renews us and he just keeps bringing new things. And every day is an adventure with cosmic implications. Paul actually talks about this in Romans 8, and I grabbed Eugene Peterson's version of this because he gets kind of excited. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a child like, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs, but it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is rousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. This is one of Peterson's signature lines right here. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. There is this upward movement of all creation. Now, my only beef with Peterson's translation of this is the Greek actually talks about the fact that all of creation is waiting for the apocalypse or the unveiling of the children of God. That's you and me. Creation is kind of groaning, and boy, we look around the world, we hear reports of a million species on the edge of extinction. There's a lot of groaning and birth pangs going on right now, waiting for us to kind of get our act together and start being who we're supposed to be in regard to the world, creatures, each other, nature, all these things. And it's all kind of waiting for this movement to come to this grand time when everything is ready to be released into this new dimension of God's kingdom. So every single one of us really does have cosmic relevance. All the elements of nature, whether they're rational or irrational, are waiting on you. They're waiting on me to continually come into this fullness of awakening. They're longing for us to get to the place where we are ready to usher in with Christ in the fullness of who he is, this new dimension of the kingdom of God. This is a whole lot bigger than God forgave my sins and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. You and I are playing this part in this universal drama that is being unfolded. And it's actually an evolutionary process that's been going on. Jürgen Moltmann says, I love this thought, the incarnation did not start at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The incarnation started with the very first ruach breath of the Holy Spirit when everything was brought into existence. And we've been moving forward into this fullness ever since then. There's just this grand unfolding going on. But I say the word evolution and we immediately go, ooh, that seems weird. Well, let me just make a quick comment. Sorry if I offend anybody here. But sometimes we get stuck in fighting over stuff that we think happened thousands of years ago that has no relevance for what God's doing today. And the church spends literally millions and millions of dollars on proving something that I think God's going, not my fight, nothing to do with me. That's not at all what creation 6 days, the earth only 6,000 years. No, I've been doing this thing for a long time and I'm bringing into fullness this whole big plan. And we have spent millions of dollars and countless hours and lots of paper and books on stuff that I think God himself was like, not really what I was thinking, but there you are. And I think it's important because if we keep looking backward, we will create stagnation and death. It does happen. Jesus himself talked about new wine and old wineskins and what happens, and there's just all kind of places where to be people who are forward-looking, waiting for new things to happen. So the idea of evolution shouldn't scare us. Carl Jung, in his book, Man and His Symbols, the psychologist, he brings up this word. I had to actually go on YouTube and have somebody read it to me so I knew how to say it. Misonism. It's a deep and superstitious fear of novelty, of new things. And Jung talks about the fact that primitive man used to, if something new came along, they got terrorized and they would sacrifice to what they thought were gods and all kinds of stuff. Now, of course, we don't do that in our civilized world, but what we do is we create psychological barriers that kind of keep us from having to face new things that might stretch us and move us into new places. You know, we like to talk about the good old days. What is it, TV Land? Is that the TV channel where everything's black and white and you can watch Beaver Cleaver and Andy Griffith and all the stuff? And, you know, sometimes you hear people talk about the good old days, and you go, well, what are you talking about? Well, the roaring 20s and back in that early era. And you go, oh, you mean when women weren't allowed to vote? Oh, yeah, you know, the good old days. Or the good old days in the 50s and 60s when life was much simpler. Oh, you mean when people of color had to go to separate restrooms or separate water fountains and couldn't stay at the hotels. And the good old days aren't always all that great, but we kind of create these barriers so that we don't have to face new things. And yet the Holy Spirit is constantly wanting to propel us into greater and more meaningful spiritual awareness. A few weeks ago, in fact, I think it was Easter Sunday, Shane talked about Karl Rahner, and he made the comment that if anybody is going to be a Christian in the 21st century, they will be a mystic or they will be nothing at all. We have to have this awareness of the Holy Spirit at work. Well, Rahner also has this concept of active self-transcendence. And basically what he says is the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in us, propelling us to evolve, to become more. If evolve scares you, say spiritual growth. It's okay. It's the same concept. Paul actually in 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the fact that we are being transformed with ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory. In our day, we say active self-transcendence. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is moving you and me beyond who we are in ourselves. And he's wanting us to become more and more like the image of Christ. We are being transformed into that dimension. Eugene Peterson talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is making us brighter and more beautiful. I've given up all hope on the more beautiful part. I'm still working on the brighter part. But there is this movement forward into something that's beyond who we have been thus far at this point. There's a lady named Judy Cannato who wrote a book called Field of Compassion, and she says this: human self-transcendence operates only within the context of freedom, the capacity for which Christ set us free. And as we continue to evolve and as we continue to awake to our capacity for freedom, we continue to recognize the invitation to co-creativity that is implicit in our lives. Incomprehensible holy mystery asks us to participate in the ongoing unfolding of grace itself. How amazing is that? There is this mystery where God is taking you and me with our limitations, our failings, our crazy ideas about some stuff, and he's saying, I'm making you co-creators in my process. I'm making you instruments of grace to the world. Wherever you work, wherever you live, whoever you encounter, he is using us to be his hands and feet upon the earth, and the Holy Spirit continually keeps wanting to stretch us out and open our vision and help us to see more and more the needs out there, the things that are going on around us. As we see the Spirit working in this way in so many places, we are also able to help others see and understand who they are in God's perspective and to see the love that Shane so graphically displayed for us last week. Just keeps coming after us over and over and over again. He continues to pursue us, and the Holy Spirit lets us be part of that. We get to be involved in that co-creation. As I said to you, we don't have service here Sunday morning next week. In 2 weeks, we're going to really be talking about what does it mean to be part of the co-creation? Why do we do what we do in terms of outreach and the people that we're ministering to in the community? Why does it matter? We're going to look and see what that looks like. But before, if we're really going to understand what the Holy Spirit's doing, we've got to see what God sees. I love this picture. It was total fluke that I found it. Isn't that kind of wild? God's at work with the whole cosmos. The Holy Spirit brings us into the reality of the divine dance, and we are part of this. We are part of this eternal act of love, and we begin to see everything as part of God's work, his involvement in everything. Every individual, whether they are like us or not, is made in the image of God. And here's one for you. God delights in them just as much as he delights in you. Isn't that cool? Every single person on the face of the planet, God delights in. Just like he delights in you. No difference, no better, no worse. He delights in all of us. He reigns on the just, on the unjust. Every creature, every particle of the atmosphere, every natural phenomenon, every atom, every galaxy, it is all part of God's great and glorious work that is a continual outflow of who he is for you and me today, here, right now. All of it speaks of the glory of God. Even an audition for a Hollywood movie becomes this sacred space. There was a guy in France back in the 12th century named Richard of St. Victor. This is one of the few pictures the paparazzi were able to grab of him while he was in the middle of speaking. And he made this comment about the Trinity. He said, "For God to be good, God can be one. For God to be loving, God can be two. Because love is always a relationship. For God to be supreme joy and happiness, God has to be three." Now, the Franciscan monk Richard Rohr kind of comments on this, and I kind of like what he's saying. I think this helps us understand a little bit. He said, "Full happiness comes when two lovers delight in the same thing." Those of you who have had dating experience in your life, you know if these words, "we have nothing in common," shows up before the third date, it's time to call it a day and move on. Because there's going to be no place to really find common ground to unite. And the Holy Spirit causes us to be in love with the Father is in love with. The Holy Spirit births in us the same care and compassion and delight that he has in people, in nature, in his world, in the phenomenal creativity that's going on around us all the time. This takes us into a much deeper concept of intimate relationship, because now we're actually beginning to feel the heartbeat of God. It also opens us up to the world around us. And we can feel okay with what's going on around us. This may date me. I know it's going to date me, and it'll date a lot of you here in the crowd. I was living in England some time ago, and I don't know if you remember, Ethiopia was having a terrible famine. Bob Geldof, a big rocker over in England, saw the need and created Live Aid. If you've seen the movie about Freddie Mercury and Queen, that's the culmination of the movie. This big concert in Wembley Stadium. Michael Jackson did We Are the World over here kind of as a follow-up. Well, a guy that was in the church that I was going to at the time was married to a Dutch lady, and they had just been to Holland to a very, very, very reformed church. And Bernard had been introduced to the concept of total depravity. And he came back and he said to me, "Do you mean that a guy like Bob Geldof, everything he's doing for all those who are dying of famine in Ethiopia, it's no good, it's like it's all evil and it's wrong?" And I was like, "Nah, that's not what God is like. He invests his spirit into people who see needs, and he ministers." And what's Bob Geldof's spiritual condition? I don't know. It's not my concern. But does the Holy Spirit jump in with something like that to feed millions of people? Of course he does. There's this work going on, and we don't have to be afraid when good things go on that are outside of our small sphere. Some of you might have seen I put up a Facebook quote, I think it was on Friday, that said, "Some people will only love you if you fit in their box. Don't be afraid to disappoint." Because sometimes the box is not very big, and that's all they see. And the Holy Spirit is infinitely creative and always at work. One of my favorite things that happens after church occasionally is John Bannon will find me and he'll go, "Dude, I got this book on quantum physics that you got to read." And he actually hit me last Sunday, and I was like, I'm going to actually speak about some of that next week. This development of this evolutionary process, and we don't really understand what's going on with all of it, but the Holy Spirit's at work in all these different situations, and so we don't have to go, ooh, science book, science teacher. We don't have to be scared of that, but we can be delighted in the fact that we're understanding the ways of God and the way the Spirit works all around us. And we can actually take delight and joy in all kinds of stuff. You kind of love that picture? Isn't that wild? We can look at things around us. It may be a great clip from a movie. It may be a great song. I was telling Chris just a few minutes ago, I saw something that I rejoiced in. There's an abbey in Belgium that has a bunch of monks who haven't made beer for 220 years. They're going to start back up. I delight in that. It's a good Belgian Trappist beer. What can you say? Or we look at somebody like this guy who decides to solo climb El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And if you look at him, there's not a rope. There's nothing around him. That's kind of terrifying, but it's like this creativity that's at work. There were theologians who said, you've got to watch this movie because this is the best example of mindfulness you'll ever see. The spiritual oneness this guy has with nature is almost zen-like. If you haven't seen it, it's called Solo and you need to see it. But we can be rejoicing in all these things because they're good things and they're part of what God is doing. The Holy Spirit is working in his creation. And the other thing is, not only do we see what God sees, but we learn to love what God loves. The Spirit invites us to live in this life of love, to this life of fullness. And not only does he invite us there, but he fills us with the love that we need. And then he empowers us to love the way that God loves. There was a Catholic theologian. She passed away about 10 years ago. Her name's Catherine Lacuna. She wrote a pretty big volume on the Trinity. And after several hundred pages, in the very last paragraph of the book, she says this. The very nature of God, therefore, is to seek out the deepest possible communion and friendship with every last creature on this earth. What if that's the message we were taking to the world instead of all the politicizing and moralizing and all that stuff? But what if when people heard it from a Christian, they heard God is going to do everything he possibly can to develop a lasting and deep friendship and communion with you? Isn't that a different vibe? What a different feel we would have around us. Paul the Apostle has this prayer in Ephesians, one of my favorite sections of the New Testament. He says, my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all humanity the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Now notice this line. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. There's a lot of pushing around going on right now. Some of it's almost manic, where we're fighting over moral issues and just people are getting almost a little crazy. And I sometimes want to say, I'm not sure that's the Holy Spirit that's driving that thing. Because the Spirit comes and he works within us and he brings this force of his love to us. And he makes us understand, as much as we're able, that he is so big and so vast and so far beyond what we can understand. And yet he just keeps saying, keep walking with me, keep letting that act of self-transcendence go on and just keep moving on a little further. Allow this process of growth and awakening and enlightenment to keep in you as the Holy Spirit makes you aware of all that's going on. So I just want to encourage you today. Make yourself available to the work of the Spirit. It may be in quiet, it may be in meditation, it may be in a time of contemplation. It may be in the stillness of the morning when the birds are in full gear. It may be a walk in nature. It may be by building real and meaningful relationships. But in all these things, we are allowing God to open our hearts and our minds and calling us to higher things, to an awareness to see what he sees and to love what he loves. Thomas Merton had this concept of the point vierge. It's French for the virgin point that's within every person. We might call it the divine spark. There is this element of sacred holiness within each one of us. A lot of times it's covered by all kinds of stuff, but the Holy Spirit keeps wooing us, trying to ignite that flame and allow this sense of who he is to develop in us and to grow in us. And I will tell you, you will find him at work in some of the most surprising places if you're willing to look for him. The gorilla will show up when you don't expect him to show up. So I encourage you, let the Holy Spirit work as you continue to be transformed and renewed by the power of what he wants to do in each one of us as we recognize our cosmic relevance and the work that he's doing in the world all around us.